And I invite you to turn with me in your Bible while you're at home this morning and turn to the book of Hebrews. We'll be reading this morning a passage from the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and continuing in our series where we've been looking at this theme of fear in the scriptures. We have looked at some specific fears these last couple of weeks that the Bible talks about, fears about money, fear about man that we looked at last week. And this Sunday, we're going to look at the fear of death. I'll be reading Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let's pray together. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, your word which, as we've seen over the past several weeks, speaks to many of our fears. And Lord, you tell us in the midst of those fears to fear not. And yet here we are, Lord, and we still struggle. So we pray, Lord, that you would speak clearly to us this morning. We pray that we would hear your word clearly, but that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, that we would respond with obedience, and that you would fill us with faith so that we would be a people of faith and not a people of fear. Lord, we need your help, and so by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would illuminate your word for us this morning, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I recently came across an article. You've probably seen an article like this before where it talks about who are the oldest people who have ever lived. Turns out that apparently the oldest person whose age has ever been independently verified, there's some debate to this, but was a woman named Jean Calmet of France who lived to the age of 122 years and 164 days. The oldest verified man was a man by the name of Jiroman Kimura of Japan, who lived to the age of 116 years and 54 days. So those are the people that have died, but there are also those who are living. As of May 2020, the oldest person still living is Kane Tanaka of Japan, and she's 117 years old. The oldest known living man is a man by the name of Robert Wayton of the United Kingdom, and he's pretty young. He's only 112, so he's got a long way to go before he catches up with Kane Tanaka there in Japan. But, you know, it's fascinating to read about people who have lived to these very, very long, long lifespans. And yet, as I read these articles, I couldn't help but think, they got it wrong. Because the individuals they mentioned are not the oldest people who have ever lived. In fact, according to Scripture, the oldest person who has ever lived was a man by the name of Methuselah. If you read back in Genesis, Methuselah lived 969 years. 969 years. Methuselah had his first child at 187. So just put that into the back of your mind for a minute. Let you get that a little bit of perspective. Think about how much you could do in 969 years. Think about how many books you could read. Think about how many skills and hobbies you could master in that amount of time. Think about how many experiences you could have. Think about how many places you could visit in that amount of time. And yet, Methuselah was not immortal. Genesis 5:27 says, "Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and then he died." Even Methuselah was not immortal. You know, whether you live 80 years or 90 years, whether you live 122 years like this lady in France, or whether you live 969 years like Methuselah, the reality is that one day all of our lives come to an end. The reality of death is inescapable. And for many of us, that's a terrifying reality. Now, I know for many of you listening today, you're probably thinking, well, I don't spend a lot of time in fear of death. But I think most of us deep down have certain fears about death. It just kind of comes out at particular moments. Maybe when a loved one passes away, all of a sudden it rises to the surface and we're afraid about our own mortality. Maybe when we have a near miss, maybe you get in a car accident or something and you realize, wow, I could have just died. And that's a really scary experience because you're reminded and it's put right in your face that this reality is always present and is always a possibility. We cannot escape the reality of death. What are some of the reasons that we fear death? Well, there's several reasons. One of the reasons that we fear death is that we fear the unknown. We feel anxiety because we don't know what to expect. I remember once I was watching a documentary, and it was about these deep sea divers who would go hundreds of feet underwater in the oceans, and they would explore underwater caverns and tunnels. They would go way down and they'd explore these areas where it was literally pitch black in these underwater caverns and underwater tunnels that they would go through. And these channels were, and these tunnels were miles long, and they would explore these places where literally no one has ever explored them before. And I remember as I watched this, I thought a couple of things. First of all, I thought, well, these people are certifiably insane because you never could get me to do that. But the second thing I thought is that one of the reasons you couldn't get me to do that is not only because I'd be afraid to be so far underwater in just blackness, but I would be sort of afraid of the unknown. I don't know what's in these caves. What, you know, you got big man-eating fish or something that are going to come out, and you know, who knows what's in the back of these caves? And there's a sense in which the unknown, the fact that nobody's been there before, is scary. Now, you think about death. Death is the ultimate unknown. Now, some people might say, well, wait a minute. If you're a Christian, it's not unknown because the Bible tells us what comes after death. And the Bible tells us about heaven and hell and the way in which a person can enter into the promise of heaven. And that's all true, and I agree with that. So in that sense, it is known. But in another sense, it's unknown because those of us who are living have not been there ever before. And those who have been there, we don't get to have them come back and take an interview about it. I mean, it's not like when your friend goes to Hawaii and then comes back and says, well, here, let me show you all my pictures and I'll show you my videos and I'll tell you what it was like and I can show you the selfies of me on the beach. We don't really have that luxury with heaven, do we? And so there's a sense in which because we haven't personally experienced it, it is an unknown and that can be scary. So we fear it because it's the unknown. Secondly, I think one of the reasons many people fear death is because they have a fear of judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." And Scripture makes very clear that we have to stand before the judge one day. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 14:12. He says, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Jesus goes even further than that. Jesus says in Matthew 12:36, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word that they speak." Now, if that isn't one of the most frightening verses in all the Bible, I don't know what is. Every careless word that I have spoken. If that's the case, I might conclude, well, I'm just doomed. Now, of course, Scripture tells us something else, which is that for those who trust in Christ, Christ has taken the judgment that we deserve on his shoulders, on the cross. And by taking our judgment has been removed. And so we do not need to fear the day of judgment because Christ has satisfied the judgment for us. And nevertheless, though, I think many of us still kind of wonder and doubt, what will it be like on that day of judgment? And we fear judgment, and that's one of the reasons we fear death. Another third reason that we fear death is because we have fears about the way that we might die. Oftentimes when we fear death, I think it's really not death itself that we're afraid of. It's fears about the details of our demise. You know, we think, well, what if it's really painful? What if I have a death that's really scary? Or what if it's really prolonged? And what if I have something that I have to go through where it's extremely prolonged and there's just extreme agony, and I don't know if I can face whatever that might be? It's questions like those that led the famous director Woody Allen to once quip. He said, "It's not that I fear death, I just don't want to be there when it happens." And I think a lot of people can probably relate to that. It's not that I fear death, I just don't want to be there when it happens. So we have many fears about death. The question I want to ask this morning is, how does God speak to those fears in his word? One of the reasons I love this passage that we read from Hebrews, it's a short passage, but it acknowledges, it doesn't try to hide the fact or brush under the rug that one of our greatest problems is the fear of death. In fact, it says that we live in slavery to the fear of death, but it also says that Christ came to deliver us from the fear of death. Verse 15 says, Christ came to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So the question is, how does Christ deliver us from the fear of death? And I want to point out three ways in this passage that Christ delivers us from the fear of death. The first one is this: Christ delivers us from the fear of death by going ahead of us and conquering death on our behalf. Christ delivers us from the fear of death by going ahead of us and conquering death on our behalf. You know, have you ever wondered, why did the Son of God have to become man in order to save us? Why couldn't the Son of God just save us without becoming man? Why was it necessary for him to become man? Well, one way to answer that is to simply say he was born as a man so that he might die. You see, Scripture says the wages of sin is what? It's death. This means that the penalty that we have earned for our sin is death. And in order for the Son of God to take that penalty, he had to become a man, because it was only by becoming a man that he could experience death and take the judgment we deserve. That's exactly what Hebrews 2:14 is telling us. Listen to these words again. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, that's humanity, he himself likewise partook of the same things. What are the same things? Flesh and blood, humanity. So that through death, it was to go through death that he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, I'll come back to that phrase about the devil in a minute, but what I want you to notice here, first of all, is just this simple point that Christ took on flesh and became like us so that he might go through death, so that he might experience the judgment, the wages of sin that we deserved, he would take and go ahead of us and experience death and conquer death for us. 2 Timothy 1:10 says, he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now that is one central reality which should comfort us when we struggle with the fear of death. It doesn't remove the fact or change the fact that we still have to go through death. We still will all one day physically die. But what this tells us is that Christ has gone ahead of us, and he has taken the judgment that we deserved, and because he's gone through it and conquered it for us, we don't have to live in such fear of the unknown or such fear of the sting of death, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Because Christ has taken that sting away by conquering it for us. That's number one. Christ delivers us from the fear of death by going ahead of us and conquering death on our behalf. A second reality is that Christ delivers us from the fear of death by atoning for sin and removing our judgment. By atoning for sin and removing our judgment. Verse 17 says that he came to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, propitiation, as I've said before, is a big, fancy theological word. But what it means is that Christ satisfied God's wrath. That when he died on the cross, he didn't just take our sins upon his shoulders. He also took the penalty for those sins on his shoulders, which was the wrath of God, which we deserved, and the judgment which we deserved. And because he took that wrath, we don't have to. In the words of the hymn, In Christ Alone, which we're going to sing today at the end of this service, it says, "Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live." Why can I live? Because of the death of Christ. It's because Christ has satisfied the wrath of God, and therefore I no longer have to bear that judgment. I don't have to fear judgment, the prospect of judgment in death, because Christ has atoned for it. You know, this actually helps explain, going back to verse 14 now, what it means when it says that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Now, that verse has always kind of puzzled me as to what it's talking about here. What does it mean when it says that the devil has the power of death? Well, we need to remember, going all the way back to Genesis, that it was the devil who tempted Adam and Eve in the garden to disobey God and eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said to Adam and Eve very clearly, he said, "The day that you eat of that fruit, you shall die." And Satan knew that that was a reality, and so in tempting them to disobey God, he was leading them to their deaths, which you might say is what he does today. By tempting men and women to turn away from God in rebellion against God, he's leading more and more men and women to their deaths. But he doesn't just do that, because the book of Revelation says that the devil also acts as our accuser. In other words, he accuses us before God and says, "This sinner must be punished because they have sinned. The wages of sin is death. They deserve judgment, and therefore Satan holds our sin over our heads and demands that we must be punished for it." But when Christ atoned for sins, he destroyed the one who has that power of death. The devil can only hold sin over our heads so long as that sin hasn't been atoned for. Once that sin has been atoned for, then the punishment has been removed and his accusations have no ground. In other words, that power has been removed. He has no power of death anymore. Listen to these words from John Piper. He said it very well in one of his books. He said, "The devil's power to damn human beings lies not in himself, but in the sins that he inspires and the lies that he tells. The only thing that can damn anybody is unforgiven sin. If that weapon could be taken out of his hand, he would no longer have the power of eternal death." And that is what Christ came to do, to take that weapon out of Satan's hand. To do this, Christ took our sins on himself and suffered for them, and when that happened, they could be used no more by the devil to destroy us. Taunt us? Yes. Mock us? Yes. But damn us? No. Christ bore the curse in our place. Try as he will, Satan cannot destroy us. The wrath of God is removed, his mercy is our shield, and Satan cannot succeed against us. When Christ died for sins, he took from the devil his one lethal weapon, unforgiven sin. The devil may kill our body, but he can no longer kill our soul. You see, Christ delivers us from the fear of death by atoning for sin and removing that judgment. And so not only can we be released and freed from the fear of the unknown, but we can be released and freed from that fear of judgment. But there's a third thing that I want to point out here, and that's that Christ delivers us from the fear of death by becoming our merciful and faithful high priest. He becomes our merciful and faithful high priest. Listen again to verses 17 through 18 of our passage. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." What does it mean that Christ is a high priest? A priest, fundamentally, is an individual who is a representative of God's people before God. He acts on behalf of God's people in some way. And Jesus, as our great high priest, acts on our behalf in several ways. One of those ways, as we already said, is he atones for our sins. Scripture makes it very clear in verse 17 that he makes propitiation for the sins of the people. He's acting on behalf of God's people. But that's not the only thing that he does on our behalf. Secondly, he helps us in temptation. Verse 18 says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Christ knows what it is to be tempted because he became human and he experienced the full range of human temptation. He was tempted by Satan in the wilderness for 40 days. Christ knows temptation, and because he knows temptation, he's able to help those who are being tempted. So a second thing he does on our behalf is he helps us in temptation. But here's a third piece that I really want you to see that he does on our behalf, and that is he helps us in our weakness. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 4, you'll discover that this image of the high priest, which we see in chapter 2, comes up yet again. And here's what it says. I want you to listen to these words. It says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Did you hear that? It says that Jesus understands your weaknesses and my weaknesses, and that he's ready to help in the midst of those weaknesses. I love verse 16. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." When you have a time of need in your life that comes up, Christ is going to be there to help you. It says we can draw near to the throne of grace, not hoping that we're going to find mercy in the time of need, not saying, "Well, I hope this is a good option. I hope it works out for me. I hope God is willing today to provide mercy and grace in my time of need." No, we draw near with confidence, knowing that he is able and willing to help us in our time of need. Now, here's how this is related to the fear of death. As I said earlier, some of our fear of death has to do with fears about the way that we might die. We think to ourselves, "Will it be prolonged? Will it be agonizing? Will I have to suffer? Will it be frightening?" And you know, quite honestly, we just don't know. None of us know how we are going to die, and God doesn't provide us with that information. And so we just have no idea what that is going to look like. But here's what we do know. Scripture says we have a merciful and faithful high priest who will be there to help us whenever that day comes. And in the time of need, whatever the need is, he will provide the grace and the mercy to sustain us in that time of need. He doesn't provide it now. We've been saying this entire sermon series. God does not provide the grace that you need for tomorrow today. He provides it tomorrow. And so often, you can probably relate to this. We think in our lives, "Well, I can't figure out how, if this circumstance occurs, I will ever be able to bear it." And somehow, when that actually happens in our lives, we realize God gave me the grace to get through. Well, what is that? That's called future grace. It's called the grace in your time of need. And he doesn't provide it to you today. He provides it to you when the time comes. And so Hebrews 4 says, "Let us draw near to the throne of grace, knowing that we have a great high priest who will provide mercy and grace in the time of need, whatever it is that we face when our day comes. We have a high priest who will provide what we need to get us through." Jesus delivers us from the fear of death by going ahead of us and conquering death on our behalf. He delivers us from the fear of death by atoning for sin and removing our judgment. And he delivers us from the fear of death by becoming this merciful and faithful high priest. And as we close this morning, I want to share a final thought with you about this whole subject, because I think it's important to remember that from a biblical perspective, if you are a Christian, you're thinking about death, there is one sense in which you've already died. The Bible says that if you are in Christ, your old self has already died, and you have been born again. And I think that's extremely helpful to think about when we think about death. Think about Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul talks about this all the time. Colossians chapter 3, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. And then listen to the last line. He says, for you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. There's a sense in which if you are a Christian, you've already died. And that should be incredibly freeing when you think about physical death. To quote from Ed Welch, he says, if you have a hard time looking forward with joy, look backward and see what has already happened. You can't die twice. If you have died with Christ, the second death has no power over you. As Revelation 20, verse 6 says, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. That's an incredibly important reality to remember. You know, several weeks ago during our series on the book of Acts, I told a story about a missionary named James Calvert, but I want to share it again today because I think it's so relevant to what we're talking about. Calvert was a pioneer missionary to the Fiji Islands, and this was a group of islands where missionaries hadn't been before, and the people who were on these islands, the tribespeople, were cannibals. And while he was at sea on his journey to go as a missionary to these islands, the captain of the ship tried to convince him not to go. He thought, you are absolutely crazy to be going to this place because you are risking your life. You may be walking into certain death. He tries to convince him, and the captain said to him, you will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages. And Calvert calmly replied, we died before we came. We died before we came. He said, essentially, I'm already dead. I've died in Christ. I've got new life in Christ. I've been crucified in Christ. I've got resurrection life in Christ. And therefore, there's nothing that someone can do to me because I've already died. There's nothing that can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, not even death itself, in the language of Romans. And therefore, Calvert was willing to go to the most dangerous places and not fear about this reality of death because he recognized that, to use the words of Revelation 20, the second death had no power over him. Today, after I pray, we're going to conclude our service with the hymn, In Christ Alone. And this is a hymn that we have sung many times at Highview, but as we close today, I simply want to draw your attention to the final words of this hymn. It says, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Let's pray together. Lord God and Heavenly Father, your word reminds us that we come from you and we return to you. And Lord, you are the one who is sovereign over our lives, and you are the one who has determined the number of our days. May we rest in that sovereignty, assured that you are in control of our lives and that you are our Father and that you care for us. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you have gone ahead of us and you have conquered death on our behalf. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have atoned for sin and removed our judgment. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our merciful high priest. May that knowledge cause us to turn to you every single day, Lord, to approach your throne of grace daily, knowing that we will find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Lord, we thank you, and we praise you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.